From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father John Trigilio. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And welcome again to another full week of Open Line here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network. Since this is Monday, well, it really is Monday, you know, that means our host today is Father John Trigilio. How are you, Padre?
Thank you. I'm doing well. just want everyone's prayers for a mother of a priest in my diocese of Harrisburg. Her name is Sylvie, and she goes to have some operations in that. So if everyone could please pray for her, I'd be very grateful.
Very good. And are you at home base today, or are you out and about?
No, I'm in New Jersey. I'm in Nutley, New Jersey, at St. Mary's. My classmate, Father Tom Nicastro, is the pastor here, and I help him out. I help him out during the summer.
Well, you're a good man. We appreciate that, and we appreciate our listeners. If you have a question for Father John Trigilio today, do give us a call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response and then text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. And of course, you can always send us an email. The address for that is openline@ewtn.com. openline@ewtn.com. Be sure you put Monday in the subject line, or Father John, or Father Trigilio in the subject line, whatever it'll take to make sure that the right email goes to the right person. And Father, you know, everybody has a different idea of what makes good music. Am I right? Everybody has a very personal opinion of that. Yeah, well, we're going to lead off with this one from Chris.
Okay.
Who says, Father, my question is about music. I really love metal music. I don't listen to the black metal or bands that mock religion or Catholicism. However, some of the bands I listen to do have anti-religious, questionable lyrics and themes. Am I able to keep listening to this music, or do I have to cut it out completely? I should mention I do love all sorts of music. Metal is not the only music I listen to. Thanks, Chris. What do you think, Father?
Well, I would say it'd be the most prudent thing to do is to avoid anything that is would be disrespectful to religion in general, yeah, but particularly to our Catholic Christian faith. And even if it's not explicit, and there is innocent, harmless heavy metal, because I had a roommate of mine in high school seminary. He was into heavy metal rock. I was into Dean Martin and Frank Sinatra type of jazz.
Yeah,
but yeah, if you can find it. But the problem is, subconsciously, subliminally, it's reaffirming or reinforcing some bad ideas. So even if it's not overt, you know, why go down that path? Yeah. So I would say evaluate, find something. And I've heard that there is innocent heavy metal out there. I just haven't heard it, and I'm not inclined to it, but de gustibus non disputandum est, as St. Yeah. Thomas Aquinas would say.
Sure. My wife and I have had discussions about this, Father, you know, off and on, where I think we both agree that women tend to pay more attention to the lyrics, whereas men tend to pay more attention to the arrangement or the instruments, the musical, and all that. Do you think there's any credence to that, Father?
Oh, absolutely, because I remember at Christmas time, there's always a big brouhaha on one of Dean Martin's Christmas tunes, and the guys like the melody. It's the lyrics that some people, particularly, like you said, the women say is not objectionable, but can have more than one meaning. So,
yeah.
Yes, I would agree.
I think I know the song you're talking about. We won't get into all that. Very
yes.
Good. And there you go, Chris. Thanks so much for your email. Here's one now from Brennan. Father, what is the origin of the King James Bible?
Okay, well, the King James Bible was inaugurated or under the auspices of King James of England, a Protestant. But it, ironically, most people don't realize it was not the first English Bible. The first English Bible predated that, and it was under the Catholic Church. And the Douay-Rheims Bible was presented as an alternative to the King James. But, you know, it was Martin Luther who, the sola scriptura idea that he had. And yet, again, he wasn't the first one to have a Bible in the vernacular in the German. There were other Bibles before that, all recognized by the Catholic Church. And the Gutenberg Bible, which many people are familiar with, that's the Catholic Bible that has all the canonical books in there.
Wow.
So the King James Bible did just not fall out of the sky and plop into our hands. And you know, it's not in the hotel rooms that you typically find. It was a process of translation. However, without a magisterium to authentically interpret and oversee it, there's where you don't have that continuity of doctrinal integrity.
There you go. And Brennan, thanks so much for your email. This one is from Danny, Father, and it's a rather profound question. Where did God come from?
God came from nowhere because he is being itself, ensos se, as we say in philosophy. So he had no beginning, no end. He is existence itself. And it's a very philosophical concept, but it's so true. You know, when Moses encountered the burning bush, and God says to him, go to Pharaoh, go to the Hebrew people, and he asks, who sent me? I am who am. Mm. And that is so profound, those words, I am who am. I am is being itself. God is existence. So his substance is existence. He had no beginning, no end. He maintains everything in existence. He created all that is, and therefore, you can't say, where did he come from? There's no place. There's no beginning. There's no end. That's the point of being the supreme being. Uh-huh. And St. Thomas Aquinas explains this very well in his Summa Theologica on the five proofs of God's existence.
Very good. And you're listening to Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Lines are open for you at 833-288-EWTN. Matt Kibinski standing by, ready to take your call, 833-288-3986. Father, this one is from Marlene. Can a Catholic marry a Muslim?
You can. You need a dispensation because the sacrament exists when two baptized persons, whether it's two baptized Protestants, two baptized Catholics, or a Catholic and a Protestant, you need a dispensation to marry someone who's not baptized, so that whether it's a person of the Jewish faith or Muslim or Hindu or Buddhist or whatever, you need that dispensation from the bishop so that it would be recognized as a full-blown marriage in the eyes of God, in the eyes of the Church. Now, that being said, remember too, the Catholic person is still required to make a promise that they will raise the children in the Catholic faith, that they will still practice the Catholic faith. Now, the Muslim person in the marriage is not obligated to convert, but that's the hope that they would see the great influence and impact the Catholic faith has on their spouse. And that's why I've had a few prisoners of mine in my various assignments through my priesthood. One was a Muslim, one was a Hindu, and they became Catholic because their spouse was so profound in their practice of the faith. But we don't require the Muslim to convert. We don't even ask them to ensure that the children become Catholic, but we ask the Catholic party that they must make a solemn oath that, yes, they will do everything in their power to raise the children in the faith.
Very good. And Marlene, thanks so much for your email. A quick one here as we're going to break, Father. This is from Emily. Can everyone truly be saved?
Well, they can be saved. I mean, the possibility, because Jesus died for everyone on Good Friday. Uh-huh. Actual salvation takes place, though, when you're in heaven. That's the moment that you are saved. Jesus redeemed us all. He makes salvation possible. But to say, I am saved, is like a guy who falls off the boat. There was just a horrible accident the other day in New York with the Brooklyn Bridge. Uh-huh. Well, if you're in the water, you're not saved until you're back on the boat.
True.
So once we're in heaven is when we're, that's when we're saved, but it's Jesus who saves us.
Very good. Emily, thanks so much for your email. If you'd like to send us an email for a future show, here is the address, openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. By the way, our thoughts and prayers certainly go out to everyone who was involved in that horrible disaster with the Brooklyn Bridge. Father, I know that's very near and dear to your heart, so we'll certainly keep those folks in our prayers. In a moment, we'll go to Barry in California. Teresa is in Baton Rouge. A couple lines open for you as well, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Open Line Monday with Father John Fragilio here on EWTN.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Glad you're with us for Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Two lines open right now, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Here's something beautiful from EWTN's religious catalog. It's the Our Lady of Fatima statue. You know, May is the month dedicated to Mary. Now she can be queen of your home when you display the stunning Our Lady of Fatima statue. It is imported from Fatima, Portugal. It depicts Our Blessed Mother just as she was seen by the three shepherd children. From the wooden base to the top of the crown, it's just under 21 inches high. It's made of synthetic materials that are hand-painted and accented with a few tiny crystals. A gold-tone removable crown comes with each statue. This is so cool because it makes it possible to have your own May crowning while praying the rosary or other prayers. How about that? It's available right now at EWTNRC.com. You can go there in the search engine, type in Our Lady of Fatima statue. I'm sure you'll see a beautiful picture of that. EWTNRC.com. And if you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN. We'll begin with Barry in California. Hey, Barry, what's on your mind today, sir?
Yes, blessings. Yes, I'd like to know, ever since I was in elementary school, went to Catholic school all my life through high school, and I've heard of people talking about the 3 days of darkness that was told by the Blessed Mother or Jesus to different people, like Padre Pio, St. Faustina, and other mystics. And I would just like to know if you have any ideas, Father, about the 3 days of darkness.
Okay.
We have to remember that these are private revelations, and they can be true, and the faithful are certainly allowed to believe in them. It's like with the apparitions of Our Blessed Mother, like at Lourdes and Fatima. I believe it's true, and the Church says it's worthy to believe, but it's not mandated. It's not an article of faith, because public revelation ended with the death of St. John, and public revelation is in sacred scripture and sacred tradition. So these private revelations, you can question them, you can reject them, and still be a Catholic in good standing. I know a lot of people believe in the 3 days of darkness, but it's not part of something that we say is the part of the creed that we say on Sundays and holy days. It's not in the catechism, but neither is it formally condemned. So it's left to each individual. Now, some people can take it out of context, and I knew some people in some of my assignments that they were almost obsessed about, well, when are the 3 days of darkness? Well, it's like people being obsessed about the rapture, being obsessed about when's the end of the world, when's Armageddon. Jesus says, you know, not the day nor the hour. So we have to live our lives with the presumption that what's most important is my particular judgment that takes place at my death. And if I'm going to live through the 3 days of darkness, God will give me the grace and the providence to do that. But the same token, I should be more concerned about, am I in the state of sanctifying grace right now? So if God forbid, if I died right now, would I be able to go to heaven? That's more important. So I'm not, you know, dismissing it, but at the same time, as Catholics, we must embrace.
Barry, thank you. Yeah, Barry, thank you so much for your call today from California. That opens up a line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father John Trigilio, 833-288-3986. Open line Monday with Father John here on EWTN. Let's go to Teresa now in Baton Rouge, listening on the great Catholic Community Media. Hello, Teresa. What's on your mind today?
Yes, Father. I just want to ask in regards to SPX. I was speaking to a friend, and she says that, you know, the diocese, they still pray. They pray for the Pope, and they still ask the diocese for permission to marry anyone who is a practicing Catholic that decides to have their wedding at their church, which is the Our Lady of Sorrows in the area. They're schismatic, and so they're no longer part of the greater Catholic Church.
Okay.
Okay.
Did you get all that? It was not a very good connection, Father. Were you able to hear it?
No, but I figured it out.
Okay.
Because it broke up a little bit.
Sure.
It's the SSPX, which is the Society of St. Pius X, as opposed to the FSSP, which is the Fraternity of St. Peter.
Big difference.
Fraternity of St. Peter are in full communion with Rome and with the Roman Pontiff, the Pope. The SSPX, there was a break under Archbishop Marcel Lefebvre when he consecrated five bishops without papal mandate. There was an automatic excommunication, and then that was later lifted. But in terms of marriages, one must have the faculties to be able to authorize those marriages. So for instance, I, as a Catholic priest, I could do weddings. I have the state authorizes me to do it, but for it to be a valid sacrament, I must be delegated by my bishop. And if I'm visiting, say, another parish or another diocese, I must have canonical delegation. Otherwise, it's not a valid marriage because it's what we call canonical form. You need a priest or deacon who's authorized, as well as the bride and groom making their vows, saying "I do" in front of two witnesses. So, and I know some previous marriages done under the Pius X SSPX were given authorization. I think it was convalidation, Synodicio and Radice. But right now, I would say it's much better for a Catholic to make sure, be, you know, metaphysically sure your marriage is going to be valid in the eyes of God, because it's not just that you do it the right way, but you have to make sure it's completely authorized, because that's part of the validity that's required for the sacrament.
Teresa, thanks so much for your call from Baton Rouge. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Still time for your phone call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you prefer, text the letters EWTN to 58177. All right, back to the phones now for Steve in Pittsburgh, listening online, EWTN.com. Hey, Steve, what's on your mind today, sir?
Thank you. I'm a fan of our new Pope. I think he's off to a great start, but I was confused by something from his inauguration mass homily yesterday, in which he spoke out against religious propaganda. Can you help me understand what that means, Father?
Yes, I think what the Holy Father meant by that, because sometimes even the word is used there, and in the old days, the propaganda fide was the papal office that promoted the faith. But since the time of Adolf Hitler, the Nazis, and particularly Dr. Joseph Goebbels, who was the minister of propaganda during the Third Reich, propaganda had a bad connotation to it. And I think that's what he was referring to, is that it's proselytizing, where you're shoving the faith down someone's throat, as opposed to presenting it with clarity and charity and certainly evangelization and catechesis and, these are proper ways. But I think when he was talking about the propagandizing, that's like condemning, making people feel bad about their faith. And that's not what we do in the Catholic Church. When I taught RCIA, now it's OCIA, I would say to the potential converts, look, I'm not saying that you're wrong and we're right. I'm saying we have the fullness of truth, because we have both sacred scripture and sacred tradition. We have the fullness of grace. We have all seven sacraments. We have the fullness of authority with the Pope and the bishops, and the fullness of spirituality with Mary and the intercession of the saints. So I think that's what he was basically saying, is that, yes, we want to defend, promote, and teach and share the faith, but we don't want to do it in a way that's, we're not forcing anyone, because your free will has to always be intact.
Steve, thanks so much for your call from Pittsburgh. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Back to the phones in a second. This question, Father, from Peter, who says, if I can't accept a particular teaching of the Catholic Church, should I just go ahead and leave? It is something I've studied and I just can't agree with. What do you think, Father?
Well, I would not want you to leave, and I would say first and foremost, talk to a priest or deacon, because many times people will leave the Catholic faith on what they presume what the teaching means. And, Archbishop Fulton J.C. would often say the majority of people who hate the Catholic Church hate a caricature of it. It's not actually what the church says and does. So before you pitch everything, it's be like, if you said to the government, I want to renounce my citizenship, that's a big step to make.
Yeah.
I would hope someone would investigate and think about and look into it. And the same with your Catholic faith. Now, there's some dogmas that are preeminent, like the incarnation. Jesus is God and man, like the Holy Trinity, like the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Other doctrines which are considered equally true, they're not on the hierarchy of values, in the sense that this is something that you need to understand completely. I have to accept what the church teaches. Yes, I have to. That's the ascent of faith. I believe what the church teaches. But understanding it is a different matter. And there's where I have to work at it. And it's like St. Augustine said, if there's an apparent contradiction in Scripture, it's not in Scripture where the fault is. It's in my interpretation of that.
Okay. And we thank you so much for that email. We have time for one more quick one before we go to a break, and then we'll get back to the phones and talk with John in St. Louis, Larry in Lansing. This question here from Ferdinand, Father, why can't non-Catholics use the sacrament of confession?
Well, because one must be in full communion to receive Holy Communion and to receive the sacrament of penance. So it's not any way considered, we're not penalizing. We're not saying they're not worthy.
Right.
But in order to be, one must be in full communion. That's why one must be baptized, validly baptized. They must make a profession of faith, and then they can receive the Holy Sacrament of confession. Now, if somebody is a catechumen, they're studying to become Catholic, and God forbid something happens and they get sick or they get into an accident, the priest can do all that. What we call preclo mortis, which is Latin for in danger of death. He can initiate, he can hear their confession, he can anoint them when they're in danger of death. But normally speaking, we want people to be in full communion to be able to receive all the sacraments to their full extent.
Very good. Ferdinand, thanks so much for your email. The address again, if you would like to send us an email, is openline@ewtn.com. openline@ewtn.com. In a moment, we'll talk with John in St. Louis, Larry in Lansing, Michigan. Still time for your phone call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Stay with us. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. We do have time for a few more phone calls. We'll get back to him here in a moment at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner. That would be WJPN 107.3 FM, serving Dumfries, Virginia, celebrating 9 years with EWTN. Congratulations to David Morales and everybody there at St. John Paul the Great Catholic High School from your friends here at EWTN. All right, back to the phones now. Here is John in St. Louis, listening on the Great Covenant Network. Hello, John. What's on your mind today, sir?
Yes, I have been studying with some Catholic friends, and I just got a thousand questions, but I'm going to ask you just this one. What's wrong with the Holy Bible? I was told that you guys, but the Catholic Church have their own Bible. Could you elaborate on that for me, enlighten me on that, please?
Okay.
Okay, that's a very good question. It's not that we have our own Bible. It's not like the Mormons have the Book of Mormon or Islam has the Quran. There is the Bible, and it was the Catholic Church who actually put it together. It was inspired, yes, by the Holy Spirit, and so the sacred authors like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and St. Paul, and all the other authors from the Old Testament, New Testament, but it was the Church, the Catholic Church, that put it together, because each one of these were separate books, and it was Pope Damasus in the year 400 who commissioned St. Jerome to translate the entire Bible from the Hebrew and Greek into Latin. And so that was the first time you had a one-volume set of the Bible. And with that, you have all the books of the Old Testament, which are 46 books, and not 39. It was Martin Luther in the 16th century who removed seven books. So the Catholic Bible has the original 46 books, which are the 39 ones that were written originally in Hebrew, and then there were seven that were written in Greek. But remember, you know, in the 3rd century BC, the Babylonians exiled three-fourths of the world's Jews, and so they no longer could speak or write in Hebrew, and it was because of their pagan overseers who decided to have the scriptures, you know, redone in Greek. So we have the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. All this predates the time of Christ, and then Jesus and the apostles, everybody accepted these books of the Bible, which in the Protestant tradition, they call them Apocrypha. In the Catholic, we call them deuterocanonical. But they were always, I mean, the Gutenberg Bible, I mentioned that a few moments ago, has those books in the Bible. St. Jerome had that in the Latin Vulgate. It wasn't until the 16th century, Martin Luther, after 1,500 years of Christianity, he takes out seven books. So it wasn't that we added them, it's that he took them out. So the Catholic Bible certainly is the Protestant Bible, but it's the Bible in its totality, all the books of the Old and New Testament as inspired by the Holy Spirit.
All right, John, is that helpful for you, sir?
Thank you very much, sir.
You are very welcome. Keep listening to Covenant Radio right there in St. Louis. What a great radio station. And call us back another time. Love to hear from you. Here is Larry now in Lansing, Michigan. And let's see, Larry is listening on Ave Maria Radio. Hello, Larry. What's on your mind today, sir?
Oh, hello. Sunday at his inauguration Mass, Pope Leo had mentioned that Pope Francis was looking down from heaven or something like that, and I was just wondering how that could be if he hasn't been canonized. I didn't know that was part of the Catholic faith.
Okay,
that's a fair question. First and foremost, you don't have to be canonized to be a saint in heaven. Anyone who's in heaven is a saint. The canonized saints are those that the church recognizes and says we could be morally and metaphysically certain that they're in heaven and that they lived exemplary lives, so we're allowed to give them, we don't worship them because that would be idolatry. We only worship God, but we give them dulia, which is a Latin word meaning, we give them honor. And we can honor the saints like St. John Paul, the great John Paul II, also like St. Joseph, Padre Pio, any of the saints we can honor. We can also have churches named after them. We can have images made of their likeness. And again, these are not things to be worshipped, but they're reminders, just like Thomas Jefferson and Ben Franklin and George Washington and Abraham Lincoln are memorialized down in Washington, D.C. So the Pope was using a colloquial, just as I would say, like, I'm hoping that my mom and dad are looking down from heaven. It's not a decree of faith. The Pope Leo did not canonize Pope Francis, but he's saying, you know, he's hoping and he's confident that, you know, the Holy Father before him is in heaven, just as, you know, he's confident that Pope Benedict is in heaven. But it wasn't a declaration. That's a very formal process. And just like Carlo Acutis, he will be canonized. Then that's the, you know, that's the official pronouncement. But
sure.
Guess what? Carlo's not waiting to get into heaven. He's not in the green room waiting. The souls in purgatory are. But once the Pope declares that, that settles it for that particular person. But, you know, grandma, grandpa, anybody who's in heaven is in heaven and they're a saint.
Larry, thanks so much for your call from Lansing. Appreciate hearing from you. It's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio here on EWTN. Still time for your phone call. We can squeeze in a few more here. 833-288-EWTN. If you have a question for Father John, 833-288-3986. Got an email, Father, from Sam, who says, in the New Testament, Paul talks about admonishing the sinner. How can we do that without making people angry? And what is and what is the right time to do so?
Well, that's an excellent question. Admonishing the sinner is one of the spiritual works of mercy that coincide with the corporal works of mercy, like feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick. But admonishing the sinner, it doesn't mean that you humiliate them. Admonishing the sinner is that, to give an example, if somebody's doing something that's dangerous, you know, how could you say you're their friend or a loved one if you don't say to them, hey, you know, you got to knock that off. You know, this is bad for you. If a guy's got a drinking problem, a gambling problem, a drug problem, you have to step in and say, you know, this is bad for you. Likewise, if somebody's cheating on their spouse, that's bad for them. It's bad for the marriage. It's bad for the other person. And I, as a, you know, I have to do this with clarity and charity. So Jesus gives us the perfect way to do it. You go to them privately, discreetly, and in charity, you say, look, my friend, what you're doing is bad for you. And so it's not just that you're doing something wrong. It's wrong because it's bad for you, that God said thou shalt not for a reason.
Well, there you go. Appreciate that. And Sam, thanks so much for your email. Here's one now from Carlos. Are there any ways of knowing if someone is demonically possessed?
Well, there's certain criteria. And again, the priest who is investigating it must be authorized by the bishop to do this.
Yeah.
And there's certain signs that they look for. They're not, you know, it's not one cookie cutter type of thing, but if they're speaking languages that they didn't learn or didn't understand before, if there's signs of supernatural things like levitation, things are flying around the room, you know, there's knowledge that they would never have had. There's certain questions that the priest must ask. He must follow the Roman ritual, which again, it's the official sacramental of the church, but the priest must be authorized by the bishop. Otherwise, he'll open up a big can of worms.
Yeah.
But it's not necessarily like Hollywood, right? You know, they're going to throw a pea soup and spin their head around. Yes, maybe no. Okay. In the gospel, we see instances where people were possessed and some of them threw themselves on the ground and foamed at the mouth. Others did not. So there's not just one and only one example of it, but there's certain things which are part of the investigation, which first and foremost, the priest must make sure cannot be explained through normal means, that this wasn't psychological, this wasn't something that was a physical anomaly. They must rule out all that and then say, well, the only way that you can explain this is it's supernatural.
Okay. Carlos, thanks so much for your email. Here is Elizabeth now. She is a first-time caller in Tennessee, listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Hi, Elizabeth. Happy Monday. What's on your mind today?
Happy Monday. I wanted to ask, and I was particularly interested that I heard that he had in the past taught RCIA, OCIA classes. I went through year before last, and I finished the first part, and then I got into the second part, had to have a little surgery. So I was unable to finish in the classroom, but I went through, formed, and did it on my own. I finished the last part on my own. And I met with the religious educator and the OCIA teacher instructor that's there now, and they're saying I have to go through the whole thing again. And I was really hoping to be able to meet with a priest or a spiritual director that's there that could make sure that I'm ready and go in and not have to wait until next Easter.
Mm. Okay. Any thoughts there?
That's a legitimate request. And I would say, yes, you have a right to speak to the priest who's at the parish, whether he's the pastor or the parochial vicar. And if they say, no, we're sorry, this is the way it is, then I say you go to another Catholic parish. You know, the OCIA is the standard, the typical, but it's not the only way. And I had people who couldn't make OCIA class because they ran a pizza shop and, you know, Tuesday night didn't work for them.
Yeah.
I had people who were in the military. That didn't work. Or like yourself, people who were sick. And I had one guy who was on chemotherapy and he missed a lot of classes. So we did this privately. So I would say, yes, you know, the exceptions are there for a reason. First, say, I want to speak to the priest. You're entitled to that. And if he won't, or someone buffers that, then I say, you know, find another Catholic parish, because your soul is more important than, you know, going through procedures. Now, I don't want people to think you could just capriciously say, oh, I don't want to do all that stuff, because there is, you know, the heritage of that. And it is a beautiful, you know, tradition that we have of praying together and, you know, supporting one another. But it's not the only way. And there's where, you know, again, talk to the priest or the deacon or the parochial vicar. And if you don't get any satisfaction, go to another parish or even call the diocese.
There you go. Elizabeth, thank you so much for your call today. It is Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. We can probably get a few more calls in here at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Have you been to EWTN's Podcast Central? There's some fantastic podcasts. My opinion, they're all great. One of the great ones is called Let Me Be Frank, featuring the Most Reverend Frank J. Caggiano. He's the Bishop of Bridgeport, Connecticut. Each episode features Bishop Frank's honest opinions about recent Catholic news, reflections on Sunday's gospel, questions from the diocesan faithful, and frank discussions of topics of faith and Catholicism. You can hear this and other faith-filled podcasts at EWTN's Podcast Central. Visit EWTN.com/radio and then click on the words Podcast Central today. Pedro, we're going to go to line three now, and we're going to talk with Julie. She is a first-time caller in Oswego, New York, listening on, looks like YouTube. Hello, Julie. What's on your mind today?
Hi. I was at a Bible study at my church, directed by the priest, and I had said that, oh, well, John the Baptist was baptized in Elizabeth's womb, and he jumped out of his skin. No way, where did you ever hear that? But at least I thought I had learned that he was born without original sin because of the presence of Christ in Mary's womb. And so I don't know, is it just a pious thought, or is there something to that?
Okay.
Well, yes, it's not a dogma, but it is the common teaching of the church that John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb. That's why he leapt for joy. And so when Jesus said there was no man born than John the Baptist, because everyone since the time of Adam and Eve was born with original sin, other than the Virgin Mary because of the Immaculate Conception, but all men after Adam would be born with original sin. But John the Baptist, who was conceived in original sin, he was sanctified. So it was a type of baptism. Now, it has never been defined de fide that if you don't believe it, you know, you're not a good Catholic or you're in big trouble. But it is the common teaching. And I mean, Fulton J. Sheen, fathers of the church, great saints and mystics have all reiterated that whole concept of at the visitation, Mary's, you know, what, a few days or a week pregnant with Jesus, and John's, you know, 6 months in his mother's womb, and he leaps for joy. So that's the is you know, he's not just jumping up and down because she had a, you know, a hot chili pepper or something. He's acknowledging that the Christ, the Messiah, has arrived.
Okay. Appreciate that, and thank you so much for your call here on EWTN's Open Line Monday with Father John Trigilio. Let's go now to Romeo. Romeo is in Brownsville, Texas, listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Hey, Romeo, what's on your mind today, sir?
Yes, I would like to ask, Father, what the difference is between Eastern Orthodox, Greek Orthodox, and which one is a Catholic Church. I noticed when Pope Leo Quattordici was inaugurated, became the Papa, that there were some priests or cardinals that were maybe from an Orthodox church. I was wondering which one is a Catholic church. I guess that's my question.
Okay.
No, that's a good question. The split took place in the 11th century when the Orthodox Church separated from the Catholic Church. At one point, they were all together from day one up until the 11th century. You had the Patriarch of Constantinople. That Patriarchate was established when Constantine, made the move the empire from Rome to Constantinople. But once they split, the Greek Orthodox separated, and they were, you know, they have valid sacraments, but they're not in communion with the Holy See, with Rome. Now, some of the Orthodox came back in the 1600s, and they became reunited, and that's why the Pope John Paul talked about having two lungs of the church, the East and the West. And we saw at the Pope's inauguration, his installation, there were bishops and priests who are Greek, or what we call Eastern Catholics. They're not Orthodox, they're Catholics. They have their liturgy either in Greek or Arabic, or, you know, like the Maronites. They're part of the Catholic faith. And then there were some Greek and Russian Orthodox observers there, okay, but they were not celebrating the Greek Catholic or Eastern Catholic. And sometimes people use the word Byzantine. Well, that's just one branch of the Eastern Catholic Church, like the Ruthenians, Ukrainians, they're Eastern Catholic. But you also have the Melkites, the Maronites, the Syro-Malabar. These are all Eastern Catholic. They're part of the church. They're as Catholic. And then they have not only valid sacraments, but you and I can actually go to communion in those churches, and we can go to Mass or the Divine Liturgy and count it for our Sunday obligation, and vice versa. Whereas if you go to the Orthodox Church, they're not gonna give it to you. They're saying you're not part of us, so you're not gonna be able to do that.
Okay, appreciate that. And while we're on that subject, Father, this question emailed to us from Tony: how can I go from the Latin Rite to an Eastern Rite? I'm not sure if they're talking about the Eastern Rite churches or the Eastern Catholic churches. Not sure.
Well, you just go. You don't have to. You don't need permission to go to an Eastern Catholic church. It's only when if someone wants to get married in their church, or if a man wants to become a priest, then you need special delegation and permissions and that. But any Catholic can go to either one. They can go to the Latin Rite. They go Eastern Rite. You can go ordinary form, extraordinary form. You can go Melkite, Ruthenian, doesn't matter. You don't need permission. But just be aware of this. When you go to communion in the Eastern Catholic churches, most of them receive Holy Communion by intinction. The priest has the leavened bread, which they're allowed to use.
Uh-huh.
It's consecrated. They put it in the chalice of the precious blood, and they give it by putting it through a spoon into your mouth. You don't stick out your hands. You don't stick out your tongue. You just open your mouth and tilt your head back a little bit. That's the only thing you need to be aware of. But you can go to communion as long as you're in the state of grace and you're a Catholic in good standing.
Fantastic. Tony, thanks so much for your email. Back to the phones now for Patrick. He is in Grand Rapids, Michigan, listening on the Great Holy Family Radio. Hey, Patrick, what's on your mind today, sir?
Hi. I ran across a article from a local Protestant church where they were writing to their, their students saying how they have the sacrament of Eucharist and they have the sacrament of confession, and they were talking about how they enjoy the sacraments. And I'm just, can a Protestant church say they have sacraments?
Yeah, how do they do that?
they can say it, and I have to say that they can believe it, but in terms of it being valid sacraments, that's the difference there, because one of the requirements is apostolic succession, so that for their bishops and their priests to be valid, and unless you have a valid priest and the bishop, you don't have the valid sacraments. You don't have valid confession. You don't have valid Holy Eucharist, valid masses, or confirmations. So there must be the apostolic succession, which is a deal breaker. That's why Pope Leo XIII, by the way, declared Anglican orders null and void, because since the time of Henry VIII, there was a break in apostolic succession, and there was also a tinkering with essential matter and form. So they can believe they have the valid, they have the Eucharist, but it's not the real presence. And I know certainly they have great respect in many cases, especially the high church Protestant communities. But in terms of being valid, that's why if a Protestant minister, even if they're Anglican or Episcopalian, they come into the church and they want to be a priest, they have to be ordained, not for a second, we wouldn't say a second time, but in terms of the secular world, because the first one, we don't count.
Right, right. Patrick, is that helpful for you?
Very much so. I understood. I just wanted to hear it from you folks. And I think they're doing their best to reach out to their
They mean
students,
well.
And, you know what I mean?
Yes,
sure.
Exactly. And certainly their baptism would be valid if it's with water and the Trinitarian formula. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because we would recognize that as valid baptism.
Patrick, thanks so much for your call from Grand Rapids. Coming up next on most of these EWTN stations, Beacon of Truth with Deacon Harold Burke-Sivers. Today, the good deacon talks about heroic men of the Bible. And today's soulful psalm is Psalm 12, 1 through 6. And that'll be coming up next at 4 p.m. Eastern on most of these EWTN radio stations. Here is a question now, Father, from Julian. Is it true that a person cannot go to confession if they're in a state of excommunication?
Well, to have the excommunication lifted, one needs to go to confession, and then it has to be determined by the priest. Does he have the authority to lift that? Popes have given now, since JP2, every priest the ability to remove excommunication for the sin of abortion. But let's say somebody desecrates the Blessed Sacrament, or a priest violates the seal of confession, he tries to forgive someone that he committed a sin against the Sixth Commandment. Those are automatic excommunication, and the reserve to the Holy See. So the priest needs to get permission from the Pope to remove the excommunication. Now, in danger of death, yes, you can go to confession. In danger of death, there's a lot of latitude, but
sure.
Other than that, you have to, some of these, it's not reserved sins, they're reserved penalties.
Okay. Very good, and thanks so much for that question. Father, I think we have time for one more here. This is from Liam. I just started a new job here in my town, and there is a Planned Parenthood office across the street from my work. I would like to maybe pray a rosary there on my lunch breaks. Number one, how should I go about this respectfully? And number two, is there a certain way to do this?
There's no particular way, but I would say just very, you know, with charity, you pray the rosary, and you have to be on public property. So yeah. If you're across the street, pray the rosary. You don't have to be shouting anything. You don't have to even be having signs. It's going to be communicated with a person standing there facing Planned Parenthood, and you're praying the rosary. Your actions will speak volumes. Now, when I was a pastor in Harrisburg, we had a wonderful community that would get together on a Saturday basis, and then from different parishes, and that was organized from the Pro-Life Federation. But you could do that yourself, getting some more people involved might also be helpful.
Liam, thanks so much for your email. Father, could you please leave us with your blessing?
Benedica vos omnipotens Deus, Pater, et Filius, et Spiritus Sanctus. Amen.
Amen. Father John Trigilio, thank you, sir.
Thank you.
Want to thank everybody for tuning in today. We've got Open Line Tuesday. That's coming up tomorrow at this same time with Father Wade Menezes of the Fathers of Mercy. And if you would like to send us an email for a future program, shoot it over to openline@ewtn.com. Until next time, I'm Tom Price along with Father John. Thanks so much for listening today. See you next time. God bless.